Our lesson this morning is out of James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, ministering with sensitivity to one another. Though the epistle of James offers little formal structure and is less concerned about theological concepts than other New Testament works, it's intensely practical, explaining how to be doers of God's word according to James 1:22. Well, James 5, 13 to 18 addresses the need to minister with sensitivity to one another's needs. And we view this passage for our insight, application, and edification. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Lord, we're thankful this morning for the privilege that we have of knowing you through Christ, the privilege of being able to gather here and to fellowship around the word of God, to enjoy the production of the exercise of the spiritual gifts in the body for building up one another in Christ. We ask for wisdom to utilize all the ministries of the Spirit of God, whether it's the inspiration of Scripture, the illumination of the Word by the Holy Spirit, dependence on Him for power to live, that indeed we might walk closer with you today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. James 3, 13 through 18. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her produce. Okay, believe it or not, the Roman Catholic doctrine of extreme unction or last rites comes out of this passage, so we'll look at that this morning. We need to minister sensitively in addressing each other's sufferings that are caused by trials, verse 13a. If anyone in the local church is suffering ill or trouble, kakopathē, he should be regularly praying about it. Prasuk esthō is a present imperative of prasukamai. So he needs to keep on praying. The implication is James implied that those who suffer ill should be taught to be in constant prayer about the trial. It's not enough just to pray about it. When a person is going through trial, the trial is hitting them in the face on a constant basis, and so they need to pray on a constant basis. It's not so much for the need of God. God heard the prayer the first time around, but it's for the person himself who is suffering. Often they have to spend a lot of time in prayer because it's a burden letting that situation go unto the Lord. But let them keep on praying. Then we need to minister sensitively in addressing each other's joy. If anyone in the local church is cheerful, euthymel, he should be regularly singing psalms and expressing his joy. Saletto is the present imperative of solo, or to sing praises. Actually, literally it means to sing psalms. But saletto is the present. Let him keep on. So as long as there is this emotional power within, if there's emotional power for grief, there should be prayer. If there's an emotional power for joy, it should, you know, come out in prayer, in music. And it should be as long as that joy is there. Now, we need to minister sensitively in addressing each other's spiritual weaknesses amid suffering. The James 5:14 question about anyone being sick, that's what the King James Version translates. It translates the Greek term asthenai, and it literally means to be weak, not sick. And the term rendered sick in verse 15 of James 5 translates the Greek term kamonta, that means to be weary. So James 5, 14 to 18 does not refer to the bedfast, the diseased, or the ill, or to those who are near death, and from which interpretation has developed the Roman Catholic Church's sacrament of extreme unction or last rites, but to those who had grown weary, who had become weak both morally and spiritually. There's another reason why we wouldn't accept the idea of extreme unction. Extreme unction is one of the sacraments. The sacraments in the Roman Catholic Church are works that need to be done in order to gain your salvation. And last rites is one of them. The Catholics don't like to use the term last rites now. They prefer extreme unction. Okay, extreme unction. But if salvation is by extreme unction in any particular way, then it'd be by works. It'd be by work of the priest coming along and doing the last rites or the extreme unction. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's very important to keep that in mind. The people that he's talking to are those who have grown weary. They have become weak or morally and spiritually. In other words, these are people who are really discouraged because they've been under the brunt of the trials and they're underneath the trials. Such a needy believer was to call for the elders of the church, that would be leaders, who were to encourage the timid and help the weak, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, to request that the elders pray over him and anoint him with oil. Now, this anointing was not a religious ritual, because the word for anoint renders the Greek word aleipsantes, which means to rub with oil, not the Greek word krio, that means ceremonially anoint. If this were a ceremonial process, they would have used the Greek word krio, but it's not krio. It's aleipsantes. Aleipsantes is what they would often rub a person with just for health reasons or for encouragement. It was a cultural practice. It has nothing to do with religious practices or sacraments, that kind of a thing at all. So, it means ceremonial anoint. James was referring to the common cultural practice of using oil as a means of bestowing honor, of refreshment, and grooming. This was a Jewish practice. Remember, the book of James, this is what you have to keep in mind. In verse 1 of chapter 1, James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. These are Jewish Christians, so he's writing to people with a Jewish cultural background. Have to keep that in mind. Very important. This is different from us. We're Gentiles. So we have to kind of decode the culture along with the Greek. So the weak or weary are refreshed and encouraged with the elders coming, and the elders rubbing oil on the head and praying for him. Now, the intercessory prayer of the elders who performed this culturally uplifting deed would restore the afflicted believer from his discouragement, and the Lord would raise him up. Raise him up is not last rites. Last rites are given when he's being put down, right? Going into the grave. This is being raised up. Has nothing to do with last rites. Note how James 5:15 counters the belief in last rites just before death or extreme unction, for the believer here is edified, he's raised up. Now, if the despondent believer had sinned, he would be forgiven through the effect of this ministry that would encourage him to confess his sin and be restored to fellowship with the Lord. There's no forgiveness without confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why verse 16a says believers were to confess their sins one to another. That's if they'd wronged each other, and pray for one another that they might be restored from a state of spiritual weakness and weariness. James added that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, he's in the Greek, it's a little sharper and clearer than in the King James. The King James says that the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. The emphasis in the Greek is not on how hard you're praying. The emphasis is on the fact that you're righteous. You take a righteous man who's perfectly righteous before God. All he has to do is bleed off a little bit of a prayer, and if it's in the will of God, it's answered because he's righteous. If you're unrighteous, you can pray as hard as you want. The prayer won't go beyond the ceiling. It's the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, sometimes when we pray full of emotion. Elijah was this type of a man. He was a man who was full of emotion. He's the guy that walked in to King Ahab and says, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And he stomps out. And sure enough, it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, he prayed with such intensity, he put his head down between his knees and was praying hard, did it 7 times. And then finally, on the 7th time, they saw a little cloud rising up above the Mediterranean Sea. And Elijah said, you better hurry up. Let's get home. He said, tell Ahab, you better get home, which is 20, 25 miles away, because we're going to have a big rain. And then Elijah outran Ahab's chariot. I would have loved to have seen the timing on that. That would have broken all records in regards to the marathon. But he outran horses. Horses often run 40, 45 miles an hour, full speed. Now, to gallop that far, the horses wouldn't have been going that fast. But still, they'd been a lot faster than what we could run a 100-yard or 100-meter dash. But that was all done under the power of God. But this man was a man full of emotion. Then when Queen Jezebel threatened his life, he got scared and he ran full of emotion once again down to Ahab, down to Sinai. So he was full of emotion. He was a man of like passions as us. But James added that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, illustrating this truth in the ministry of Old Testament Elijah. Though he was a man of like nature and passions to us, he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And the reason God answered him wasn't because he was fervent, because he was righteous. And when he prayed fervently again, 1 Kings 18:42 to 46, that's where he put his head between his knees. He's fervent, but it wasn't the fervency once again, it was his righteousness. God sent an abundant rain so that the earth bore its produce, ending the famine. Remember, it had been a famine for 3.5 years. And so the rain came, and the crops came up as a result. So God directs that we believers minister with sensitivity to each other, teaching those who suffer to be in prayer over it, teaching those who are cheerful regularly to sing praises, and teaching believers who suffer spiritual weakness and weariness to call for the church leaders to encourage them and intercede in prayer for them. If the weak and the weary have sinned by confessing it to God and others they have wronged, God will nurture them and raise them up for the intercessory work of righteous believers, like that of Elijah of old, is powerful and effective. May we believers minister with sensitivity to one another to edify each other for God's glory. It's got to be close to 15 or 20 years ago, I forget what it was, there was a man who was attending our church. And he came to the head, the board chairman at the time. It was a different than what we have now. And he said, I'd like to apply James 5. He says, I've been struggling with sin in my life, and I need some prayer and encouragement. And we didn't have any olive oil with us. We had Dove. It was the closest thing. It was yellow. So we came upstairs, and we got some Dove of the washing, you know, dishwashing fluid. And we went and we anointed him and we prayed with him. We did that because he requested it. I personally don't feel it's necessary to do so today because we're not Jewish and we're not in a Jewish culture. But if a believer comes to us and requests that we do this and he's reading it from James 5, we're not going to get in the way of that. Because if this believer in this particular situation felt that he had a problem with God and he wanted help from the leaders of the church in dealing with this particular sin in his life. So we bent over backwards to do this. I believe it was edifying in his particular life and situation. So if an issue of sin is involved and a person's concerned about it, fine. But if this person was thinking that because of charismatic powers, no, we would resist that. This person was not charismatic, but he was really intent on this problem of weakness in his own life. And so we went along with that simply to be an encouragement to him. Both the board chairman and myself really personally didn't believe that this was necessary. We believed all we had to do was pray for the individual. But we went ahead with this. And we didn't use that much. We didn't pour a whole bunch of joy on it. It was just a couple of drops. But the most important thing in this practice that we need to keep in mind is not so much the cultural practice, but the fact that the leaders are involved in encouraging those in the church who need that encouragement. If they sense a weakness in some particular way, or they're discouraged and they would like the leaders of the church to pray for them, it'd be great. We'd be more than willing to come and help an individual in this case. But it's interesting, the motive comes from the person. Let him call for the elders of the church. It has to be a request from the person, subordinate who's in the church, for the leaders of the church to come and help. And the leaders, of course, are always eager to help God's people in this situation. But the point is, we believers need to minister with sensitivity to one another, to edify each other to God's glory. This is probably one of the greatest practical needs in the church today, the church universal. Sensitivity to where other people are coming from. Sensitivity to where one another are coming from. We have some people who are gifted with a wonderful gift of showing mercy. We have several ladies in our church that have this. And they're very sensitive. They can pick up if a person's hurting. They can sense it. And they'll come alongside and they'll pray. And it's a wonderful gift that is needed. But there are times people feel things very strongly. They're really pressured because of trials. Or they're full of joy. The Lord has done marvelous things. And that joy needs to be expressed, needs to come out. And it's for the rest of us as a church family to be sensitive to that fact and allow room for people to express either the grief that they have or the joy that they have, and to direct them towards growing in Christ. A lot of times, the power of the emotion that exists there is sort of stifled because they say, well, this is, in our church, this is the way we always do it. So a person's emotions are stifled, and that's not right. Somehow the program has to give way to those emotions. Obviously, it has to edify. But if a person's really hurting, if a person's really full of joy, there has to be an outlet for that, and God wants us to provide that outlet. And that's an ongoing process, because you cannot develop a program that fits the need of every human being. It's impossible. But we try to adjust. Sometimes even in our adult Sunday school class here, there have been strong emotions expressed. And we try to give as much room for the venting of that. It's not often, but sometimes it comes up. But we need to be sensitive to that. God is sensitive to that. When people express strong emotion in the life of Jesus Christ, he always gave room to. I'll never forget, he was going outside of the city of Jericho, and blind Bartimaeus called unto Jesus and said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David is a messianic term. This man had heard that Jesus had healed the blind, and he knew from the teaching that he'd heard, even though he'd been born blind, that Jesus had to be the Messiah because he was healing the blind. That's exactly what Isaiah 35 said. So this man called it out, and Jesus stopped. And the whole crowd had been trying to tell him, be quiet, you know, you're upsetting the Lord, you know, don't bother him. And Jesus stopped, and he said, bring him to me. Because this man was in tremendous need. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do? Of course, he knew what he wanted, but he's just stating it for the man's sake and for the people. And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. So, and Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. And he saw. And then he followed Jesus. He didn't stay back and beg anymore for food. He followed Jesus from then on. And we know his name Bartimaeus because he became a member of the church later as a believer. That's why we know the name. But Jesus stopped. Even though he was headed to Jerusalem, going towards the cross, there had to be time taken for this man who had a tremendous need, and he stopped. That's what we need to do, stop. And pay attention to the needs of people that are there. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback. If you had a question or you wanted to make some comments, it could be on the subject that we covered, doesn't it?